Good morning, everybody. I am super, super grateful to be here. Grateful for Jim and Helen, their hospitality, and all that they have done. They have definitely made us feel like this is a home away from home. And so we're super grateful to be here with Northview. Grateful for the fact that you guys have taken care of my son. He has nothing but great things to say about really everything that's been going on. And really wanted to just take about 20 minutes or so to just encourage you. Now, I just want to let you know, I'm kind of one of those preachers, I'm if the shoe fits preacher. So you preach a message and it may fit you, it may not fit you today. So if the shoe fits, wear it. Now, if it doesn't, put it in the closet because it may fit you a little bit later, okay? So you might say, well, this didn't hit me. 2 weeks later, it may hit you. But before I get started, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just getting us out here safely. Thank you that we are able to worship with our brothers and sisters here in Northview. We're just so grateful for the way that you provide for us, the way that you protect us, the way that you love us. I do pray, Lord God, that you will guide us this morning, guide me this morning, get me out of the way to help inspire, to encourage, to give a word of instruction to my brothers and sisters here in Northview and all those that may be watching. God, we're just grateful for Jesus, grateful for the opportunity to know him. And we pray that for those of us that may not know him, Father, that we might really have that opportunity and have that ability to have that relationship with Jesus through all that he has done for us. God, we thank you for this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the clicker, point it where? Up. There, okay. So point it to Jesus. Jesus, next. Okay. So I didn't know. Those are my kids. My wife and I, just a little bit about me. As Jim said, I was converted at 20 in 1993, been a disciple for 27 years, been married to my wife for 25 years, have three children, Donovan, who is to my left in the black, and then my daughter Drew, and then Dylan, so 23, going to be 21, going to be 20. I've served in the ministry for about 23 years. For 4 years, I served as a high school science teacher. And like Jim said, currently we serve in Las Vegas with Valley Christian. That is the name of the church in Vegas. And so we're just grateful. We've been there for about 7 years and just grateful to be anywhere in the kingdom. Amen. That's Northview. As the title said, is that the symbol?
Yeah.
Okay. Just want to make sure I didn't get a different Northview. You're like, that's not us. Okay. But I wanted to, you know, I've never been here, and so I wanted to talk about things that we have in common. You know, that's your symbol and logo, that's ours. And we call ourselves an imperfect people serving a perfect God. And don't amen them on the imperfect part, but the perfect part of God. Amen. You're like, you guys sure are jacked up, messed up people up in Vegas, okay? We know that, and that's why we say that. But we serve a perfect God with a perfect message, and I wanted to talk about things that we have in common. You know, we live in a world right now where what's emphasized are the differences. What's emphasized are what we don't have in common. But I wanted to talk this morning about what do we have in common. And to remind us, not like you need reminding, but sometimes we need reminding about who we are and what we have in Christ. And so I wanted to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18. Now, you guys know the background of the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, or believed to be the second letter to the Corinthians, written around the mid or early 50 AD. And basically, Paul is addressing a lot of issues in the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth had a lot of issues, from immorality to division to questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. There are a lot of things going on. But one of the things Paul hits early on is division that was hitting the church. Division in who they were following, division in who they were listening to. And Paul does the introduction and talks about his love for the church. I mean, he started the church on his second missionary journey, spent 18 months there establishing the church, instilled a lot of miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a lot of things. Paul poured his life into the church. And so he was very familiar with them. And so he begins to address the division. And instead of talking up the different leaders, right, he says, okay, I want you guys to think alike. I want you to say the same thing. And so I am going to give you what we have in common. Right? Because there's a world of difference between Atlanta and Las Vegas. But the thing we say in Vegas, because it makes us feel better, is every city has its sin. We just don't hide it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't be trying to like, oh, no, Atlanta's not that type of city. No, Atlanta's got its dirt. They just hide it behind trees. Vegas doesn't have trees, and so it's just out in the open for everyone to see. And so in verse 18, ooh, I forgot to start my timer. So those of you who are keeping official time, I'm sorry. I'm about 5 minutes behind. All right. But, you know, as I used to say, as a teacher, it's better to be a little behind than a big behind. So I am a little behind right now. You guys edit that out of the one that you actually live stream. Too late, right? Sorry. So verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, so Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's like, you who are divided, you who are struggling with immorality, you who are struggling with all sorts of issues. The message of the cross is foolishness to those outside the church, to those who are perishing. But to us, with all our issues, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom, the Sophia of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called. That's you. That's you. I don't know where the camera is, but whoever's watching, who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So I want us to see a couple of things. What unites us? We are united across the country and across the globe by many things, but I just want to focus on four things: the message, the power, the faith, and the mission. And why is this important? Because, like I said, we live in a climate right now where there is a lot of division. The world right now is looking, how can we be united? Kinda. Really, the world is looking, how can we switch power from the oppressees to the oppressors? But what happens when you switch power from the oppressees to the oppressors? Well, the oppressees become the oppressors, and the oppressors become the oppressed. And so it's this balancing act or this seesaw that keeps going back and forth, because the world is not looking to put power back in God's hands. It never has. It's always been, who can get the power on this earth? And I just, okay, that's not my message. Just want to let you know, that's the message of the world. How can we get power? But what is the message that we possess? In Romans chapter 16, 1 verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed
of the gospel. You said, why would you have to be ashamed of the gospel? Why would Paul put ashamed and gospel in the same sentence? Well, if you think about it, when he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness, think back when you first heard the gospel. You say, well, what do you mean? There was a guy, poor guy, born in Galilee. Where? Don't know. But some place called Galilee. And he was claiming to be the Son of God and the King of the Jews. No king, no army, no money, no power. He walked around and people followed him and he did miracles, so they say. And then he died on this cross. He was crucified. The punishment that is given to common criminals. And he died. I thought you said he was a king. I thought you said he was a son. I know, right? And he died. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead.
Yeah, right.
No, he did. And then he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God and we're waiting for his return. That's what you believe. And that's what's foolishness to the world. You're like, yeah, Delano, when you say it that way, it does sound foolish. How else do you say it? Why do you think the message of the cross is foolishness? Why do you think teens struggle with the gospel? According to science, people don't rise again from the dead. How are you feeding me the gospel? That sounds silly. You're like, well, I didn't hear the gospel that way. How'd you hear it? See, we have something that unites us, a silly story, according to the world. But guys, I don't have a plan B. I don't have an addendum to that story to stake my life on. What unites us? We stand behind that story as truth. We stand behind that story as a way to be saved. See, it says the message, the logos, the understanding or the reason behind our faith is the gospel. Not what we do. The gospel, what Jesus did. See, if we're not careful, he said, no, what unites us is our lifestyle. Well, you know as well as I do, the gospel isn't expressed in the exact same way in everybody's life. But what unites us is the gospel, the message. Do you still believe it? Do you still believe the gospel is what the world needs? No, we need better politicians. The gospel. No, we need better laws. The gospel. See, you got to remember, Jesus came to an earth that was jacked in the first century. It was messed up. And he was Jewish. He was like a second-class citizen. Under Roman oppression, he was a king of the Jews. He could have said everything better. Right people in the right seats in the right bus driving this nation doing the right thing. Everybody's equal. Everyone's good. Everyone's, got an equal seat at the table. By the snap of my fingers, I am going to make this world right. He could have done that. He was God in the flesh. It would have taken nothing for him to do that. But what did he do? He says, I'm going to do something harder. I'm not going to change the world. I'm going to change people. Because see, the world is on, the cosmos is on a track that's leading to burning. Read 1 Peter. It's going to burn. But people can get on a different track through Jesus and through the message. I mean, you think about it. What's harder, to change the world or to change a heart? Many of us set up, we wake up and we're like, we're going to make the world a better place. And you set out to do it. When has anyone woken up and said, I'm going to go change a human heart? You don't, because you can't. You can't even change your own heart. Some of you with a bad attitude right now can't even change your attitude. You're like, I'm trying, Delano. Jesus, the gospel. He could have changed it. He says, but I'm going to change people through the gospel, through the message. Do we still believe that message has what? The power. What does it say? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the dunamis, the dynamite, the power of God. Power of God to do what? To change a human's life. Steve spoke about a book of dreams. Here is my dream. To be a hermit. I didn't want much in life. I just wanted to be away from people. Because people have issues. I have issues. I can't deal with mine. For sure can't deal with yours. What's the solution? Be a hermit. I was a chemistry major, and I just wanted to do research science and live in a lab. Yeah, I wanted to have a wife and children, but I didn't want to have much to do with them. I just wanted to have them. Now, if you are a man and can relate, please don't say amen too loud next to your wife, okay? Or the wife, don't say it too loud to your husband. That was my dream. I've shared that with my wife. I mean, she knew that going into her life. That's what my dream was. And I only needed a page. What did you say? Before. And so for me, the power of God is real. For you, the power of God is real. You know what your book of dreams contained. And it was something about you and God. Through his power of the gospel has changed it, and you've made and has made it about him. Amen. So it's the power of God to save those who are being saved. We are being saved from something, judgment and wrath. But we are also being saved for something, God's glory. How can God, the creator of the universe, be glorified through imperfect people? That's the miracle. That's the power. All cultures, all nations coming together and loving each other. You don't think that's a miracle this world needs to see today? Says Greeks demand a sign, or I'm sorry, Jews demand a sign and Greeks demand wisdom. I'm like, the power of God supplies both. Through people's lives, through their relationships, through loving God, loving people, and loving each other. You got three loves that work a miracle that leaves people's mouth agape because they're like, how does it work? It makes no sense. And it only makes sense with the message of the gospel that the world considers foolishness. You're like, Delano, I can't get up in a protest and say Jesus saves. Yeah, they'll reject it. But it doesn't mean that you stop preaching it. Because there'll be someone in that crowd that says, what has possessed that person to speak such foolishness? I'm not interested in their message, but I am interested in their boldness. Isn't that an open door? The power. The other thing that unites us, is 5 minutes left, is the faith. He says, and those of us who are being saved because we believe the message. We believe in the power. And faith is really three aspects. You have trust, you have belief, and you have commitment. We trust in someone. We don't trust in something. Let me say that again. We trust in someone. Jesus Christ. We don't trust in something, anything and everything else. You say, well, why? Why is that important to understand? Because if we trust in the church, remember our slogan, imperfect people serving a perfect God? And you say, no, we're in a perfect church. Not if you're a part of it. And don't let me join your church because then I've just brought the standard down way low. But we serve a perfect God. A perfect Savior. We trust in Him. We trust in everything that He says He is. We trust that He and the Father are one. We trust that He's the bread of life, the light of the world, the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, the good shepherd who lays down His life, the resurrection and the life. We trust in Jesus. And then we believe everything He says. We believe His proclamations. We believe the Sermon on the Mount. We believe everything that He has said. We build our lives on it. We build our lives on the truth of the fact of the matter that it's because He died for us and He rose again from the dead that we can be saved. We didn't save ourselves. We can't ever be good enough to save ourselves. It's by God's grace and His mercy and His love. We believe that and we live like that. We are flawed, broken people. We don't hold up our example for the world to follow. We hold up Jesus' example for the world to follow. But then after trust and after belief, there's the commitment part. And what's the commitment? The commitment to live our lives according to the truth we believe that was laid out by the person we trust. Because when it says belief, like back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, it's not a one-time belief, it's a continued belief. And so, we have to understand that there is a commitment. James chapter 2, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 27. There's an expectation that we live our lives according to what we believe. And so, like I said, there is no plan B. And I want to share a real quick story. There was a couple, a sister who was part of the church that had left the church and kind of started doing her own thing, living her own life. Well, she went and she met a guy from high school and they decided they wanted to get married. And they wanted to get married in Jamaica. COVID hit, their plans fell through. So she probably called the only minister she knew, me, and says, hey, will you marry us? And I said, no. No, I didn't say that. I said, I'll marry you under three conditions. One, no more immorality. Number two, you move out because they were living together. And number three, you commit to at least three times of studying the Bible out about marriage. Because I really didn't want to do the marriage and I thought that would get rid of them. I'm just being honest. They called back that night. They're like, done. Exactly. I was like, whoa, babe, I'm going to do a marriage. And this is crazy. So they moved out. They did all that stuff. And we studied the Bible. We looked at and basically the Bible study was three times of getting together, talking about Jesus, the gospel, and lordship. And at the conclusion of our third time together, I told, this was all via Zoom, I told the guy, I said, now, we understand marriage is hard. It's literally impossible to have a godly marriage without God. So, brother, or not at the time, but so you know where this story is going. So I'm like, so-and-so, how in the world are you supposed to lead your wife in Christ if Christ isn't the Lord of your life? So you got to get Jesus as the Lord of your life if you're going to lead your wife spiritually. And I remember his first response was, no, I'm good. And then he's like, well, maybe not. And then you're right. They got married. He continued to study the Bible, and he got baptized July 12th. She would share how he keeps using the Bible to disciple her. She's like, man, these studies have really done something for you, haven't they? She's being restored today. Because the last thing that unites us is our mission. In verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Yeah, we took a risk. You say, well, why did you marry them before they? Because I had faith that God was going to do the work. And I told them that I would marry them if they would abide by my conditions. And they did. I didn't know if he was going to become a disciple, but I know the word of God was preached to him. Yeah. Didn't know if she was going to be restored, but I know the word of God was preached to her. And it was so cool because at one point he took an Uber somewhere and he was like, man, if this ride was just a little bit longer, I would have been studying the Bible with my Uber driver. Because he understood what his mission is. Do we understand what ours is? See, the thing about COVID and all that stuff, it's given us a lot of time, most of us. And what I have found is a lot of time is spent on Facebook. And I'm like, what's your Facebook to Bible ratio? 3-1? 2-1? 1-1? If it's anywhere close, we got to get the Bible way farther than Facebook. We focus on the issues of the world instead of focusing on the issue of Jesus. We've got to be about our mission. Remember the shoe fits? If it fits, wear it. When's the last time you've been in Bible study? Oh, here we go. Here comes the legalism. Here comes the old school. Man, it's a question. It's just a question. When is the last time we have intentionally been about our mission, bringing the gospel to someone who needs to hear it? I appreciate the teen interns taking the gospel to the teenagers. Awesome! What about the adults? Because it's usually the young people that are, they don't care. But usually the adults are a little bit too sophisticated. Well, I don't see an opening. Are they breathing? Yeah. Open door. I appreciate my wife because we talk about having an oikos, a household or a sphere of influence. And I was like, babe, where are you going? And she's like, I'm going here. And I'm like, why? Because she says, because I have to be about my purpose. And I was like, man, that's convicting. I'm going to share about that. Then I got to go do something, right? It's like, we all are on a mission. We cannot be afraid of that mission. Closing out, we're united by Jesus. Next. You do it. All right. Call to action. Real simple. Number one, know the message. Know the message front, back, inside, out. Know it. You might be a little bit more eloquent than the way I shared it with you, but know the message. Number two, feel the power. Experience the power of Jesus in your life. Do you show it? See, there is nothing more powerful than a changed life. They can't see Jesus, right? But they can see the effects of Jesus in your life. Feel the power. Number three, keep the faith. Keep the trust, keep the belief, keep the obedience, keep the faith. And number four, live the mission. Because if we share it, if we show it, if we believe it, and if we live it, even in COVID, God's name will be glorified. And thank you so much. To God be the glory.